Good morning to you, church. We have several baptisms this morning, and so we ask you to direct your attention to the baptismal at this time as we bring the candidates through. All right, this is Elise Soto. Elise, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
What is your testimony?
I trust Jesus
I trusted Jesus because he died on the cross for all of our sins. All right, Elise, because you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right. This is Ethan Soto. Ethan, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Yes. What's your testimony?
Because he died on the cross for our sins, and I know he shall not fail us.
He died on the cross for our sins, and I know he shall not fail us. Well, Ethan, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and it's your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Riley Scarborough, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
What is your testimony?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Okay. Because you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mackenzie Matlock, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
What is your testimony?
I trust in Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord.
I trust in Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Mackenzie, because you have trusted Jesus, it's your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amy Guerra, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
Well, I have a slight one. So as I grew up in several different churches, this being one of them, and I always came back to this one, so I knew that this is where my heart was, this is where my home was, this is where I wanted to be. I struggled and battled through my Christianity for years. Sorry. 2019 was the hardest year for me. But I knew that my faith was stronger than what anything I could go through could ever come at me. So 2019, when I met with Robert, and I came to him and I told him that it was unfair. When I knew that death was real at that point, because I've never encountered anything as real as that year, I knew that I needed more than just myself to get through life. I knew I needed Christ, and I knew that he was going to keep me strong and just get me through. So after that, I knew that I wanted nothing more than to praise him and follow him and be his leader in life. So with that, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want to thank Worth Whitley, Brittany Cunningham, and Jamie Yendry for being Brittany for inviting me one day before like the class even started. Worth and Jamie for being in that class and being great women and just helping me through all of this. Thank you.
Amy, because you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Luke Beek. Luke, have you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord?
I have.
What is your testimony?
I was saved and baptized as a young child. I lived most of my life in disobedience for myself. This is just a public declaration of my rededication to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. To honor God and how I act, the choices that I make, and let him rule over my life.
Brother Luke, because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's your desire to follow him in obedience, not only in this baptism, but in life. I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. Allow me to pray with you as we begin. Brother Joe will be leading you in worship until we come back out. Let's bow together. Our Father and our God, we are humbled before you for your goodness and for every privilege to be able to serve you and to worship you. It is our honor and our obligation, and it's joyful. Father, thank you for bringing us together today to witness these baptisms as evidence of changed lives. And Lord God, to celebrate you and to worship you because of the salvation you bring when we're found dead in our trespasses and sin. Thank you for your deliverance. Lord God, I pray for your presence to be with us this morning, that Lord God, we may know you as your Spirit draws us close, and that we may celebrate from the depths of our heart with every ounce that we have regarding praise and thanksgiving, because you're worthy. Now move in our midst. Be our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. To your glory we pray it. Amen. God bless.
If that don't fire you up, I don't know what does. It's great to be here with you to sing songs of praise. I became aware, I was looking at the songs about the cross, and there's so many, and they're all great. And yet God gives clarity. And so I became aware that the first song that we will sing at the cross, and the third song we will sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, were both written by Isaac Watts. Now, Isaac Watts is in glory now, been in there for a long time. He lived from 1674 to 1748. So this man of faith penned these words for his people and for generations of us that have sung our Lord's praise since. Luke 19 is talking about the triumphal entry on a Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, because of the actions, the behavior of the people. Jesus had secured a colt that had never been ridden to make his entry on. And at his entry in Jerusalem, the crowd cried out, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they just continued it. They threw their garments, their cloaks down in front of him. They gathered palm branches and put them, and they were just continuing to praise him. And the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees were in the crowd, and they said to Jesus, in fact, they rebuked, they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples for what they're saying." And Jesus answered him like this, "I tell you this, if these become silent, even the rocks will cry out." We're going to praise our Lord today. We're not waiting around for the rocks to cry out. We're going to do it here ourselves. Let's stand and sing "At the Cross."
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree.
Next song we're going to do is "Nothing But the Blood," and you will realize, and probably have already realized being sung this song, the song asks many questions about our redemption, and yet only one answer for each question, and that's "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." John had written in his gospel that John the Baptist, when seeing Jesus approach at the River Jordan, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrew writer says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And Peter chimes in 1 Peter saying, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Let us sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Titled this song, he said, when I survey the wondrous cross, and I know that we're just thinking, yeah, when I look at the cross, when I think of the cross. But a surveyor goes out and he measures the depth and the breadth and the width of property. When we measure the cross, we're trying to understand the length that Jesus went to save us. And we're trying to understand the width of his love for us in doing that, and the depth that he sank to suffer for our sin. When I survey.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain and poor content. trace them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Are thorns composed so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen. You may be seated. Bill and Gloria, Gaither sang and wrote music for years. And I know Gloria is in glory, and I'm not sure about whether he is or not. But they wrote two songs that Sheila and I have put together, kind of a medley, as it were, of songs of the cross. The old rugged cross made the difference, and I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary.
Was a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walk the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound with heartache and defeat. And I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. that old rugged cross. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet ran in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Since the giver of life moved inside, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever and ever for the cross made the difference for me, and I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary.
Lord, to this we hold. Our hope is only Jesus. O God, our Father, our Lord, O Spirit, we humbly cry out to you. We need you. We require your ever holy presence, your abundant provision, and that amazing grace so freely given, so completely necessary. Thank you, dear God. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your message through Brother Robert. Cleanse us, Lord, of anything and everything that is not of you. Focus us, Lord, in remembering you, your sacrifice, broken and battered and bled out to forgive me, to forgive us. You alone are worthy of our praise and our dedication. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe and Sheila. In the absence of Alec today, leading us in worship. And what a joy. Start off with baptisms. I'm sure some of you might say, well, Brother Robert, let's just pray and get out of here. Well, I'm going to preach. Over the years of reading the Bible through, and what a joy that has proven to be, I have grown to appreciate the Old Testament books more and more. Seems like I can't get through a day of reading and something out of the Old Testament is either new to me, something that has been hidden for a period of time, or something that is reminding me of or refreshing me in the Word of God. And I find it to be fascinating and rewarding. My time through the Scriptures is bringing me to a place of journaling where I am able to write notes and to think about future sermons, and much of what you get in the sermons is what comes out of the readings that the Lord allows me to have part of each day, and so I praise the Lord for that. The Old Testament is a wonderful account. It's full of what are called types, pictures, shadows of people and events, symbols that either point to something to be fulfilled within the Old Testament or even beyond in the New Testament, even beyond into the future. And it's always amazing when you find these types or pictures in the Old Testament. The Bible's made up of 66 books, and this morning I said 37 and 29. It is 39 and 27, and I appreciate an attentive listener this morning coming up and being bold enough to say, it's 39 and 27. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. And I knew that, but I got it transposed in my notes. And another reason not to just be stuck to your notes, Pastor. But it's a wonderful compilation of different books. And most of the time we look at that compilation of different books and we say, well, they're just a bunch of books. 66 of them, as a matter of fact, written by about 35 people over 1,500 years. How could they possibly be one message? But I will tell you, over the 25 plus years that I've read the Bible through, it's one message. It is one message of God's work of redemption. And each time I read it, it begins to flesh out more and more what God's Word says about His redemption and His plan. And it is just amazing. And I think about God and His omniscient wisdom putting that together through the agent of the Holy Spirit, working through men to get those words down in such a way that over the years you can look at it and see how it confirms itself and the way the Lord's ordained that to be a book that's preserved for our purposes to read and to study and to know Him better as a result of that. So I'm looking forward to one day going to glory and to stand before the Lord and to have a little bit better understanding of what all this Old Testament stuff meant and what the New Testament stuff means and how it correlates and how it works together. One especially that I'm going to want to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him preach the same sermon He gave to those two Emmaus disciples in Luke 24 when the narration tells us that Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He began to explain to them the things concerning Himself in the Scriptures. At the time that that was written, the only Scriptures there were Old Testament Scriptures. That's the only the Scriptures that Jesus used to explain about Himself, Old Testament. So you can't say that Jesus is not mentioned in the Old Testament because Jesus Himself does an expository sermon for those disciples to tell Him about Himself being spoken about. And so I want to hear that message, and that will be my request before the Lord one day. I believe that's going to be my request. We'll see. But this morning, we're going to look at the Old Testament, and we're going to start there in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 6 through 9. And you might be afraid because the book of Numbers recalls the numbers of people, the numbers of different things, but it also gives accounts of the experiences of the Israelites. And this happens to be one of those accounts. And so in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 21, I ask you to stand with me as we read these few verses this morning. It reads this way, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great privilege it is to gather together today and, Father God, to corporately express praise and thanksgiving to You and worship. We thank you, Father, also for the way that you individually visit us and impact our lives as we meet together in a group. And I pray, Father, that this morning your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst and to draw us closer to you, closer to one another. Lord God, that we might worship you, not only with our time we meet together here, but as we serve you when we depart from this place in a little while. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us through Christ Jesus. Thank you for this Old Testament account that I pray will help to expand our understanding of the work of Christ that's found in the New Testament. Lord God, we love you, and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Standing. This Old Testament passage here in the book of Numbers obviously is giving us a fitting picture of the work of Christ, the cross of Calvary. When you make the crossover, you can see the commonalities there. But this Old Testament account is also a sad reminder of the spiritual condition of those in the tribe of Israel, in the tribes of Israel. When we look through this context in which this account is found, the chapters moving up to this, I mean, just flipping through and seeing the subtitles, there's Korah's rebellion in chapter 16 of Numbers. In chapter 17, this conflict about murmurings and stuff goes into chapter 17, and there has to be Aaron's rod buds and nobody else's rod buds, and it's a show of God's favor upon Aaron and Moses' leadership. Then we find that there's this ordinance of red heifer, and then the death of Miriam, the sister of Moses. She had also, her and her brother, had risen up in a rebellion against Moses as a leader. Aaron dies off of the scene. And then there's coming into chapter 21 where the Lord allows Israel to enter into a battle with one of the nations that are in the land. And they destroy the cities, and the Lord gives them the encouragement that they are to enter into the land and take all of it. And then we find that as they move from that battle to another place in verse 4 of chapter 21, they set from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey, and the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Food that was being talked about was, of course, the manna, the provision that God had given to them over the 40-year course of their wandering in the wilderness. In fact, Scripture tells us that when they finally get to the promised land, that provision is shut off, but God provides for them all the way into the promised land with that manna from heaven. It was a honey gram, kind of sweet coriander seed-looking little bread that came down from heaven, was found on the surface of the ground with the dew every morning except for the Sabbath day. And God in his provision, his wisdom, told them to collect extra on the day before Sabbath so they wouldn't go out and search on the Sabbath day. And for 40 years, God was faithful to provide them this manna. But the people complained. It was loathsome to many of those. And I find so many lessons in this. I'm hoping that we get through it, but complaining is one of those things that Lord speaks to us throughout Scripture, and we'll note that in just a moment. But here what we find is he provided water for them out of rocks. He made sure that they had this food from heaven, and yet they were dissatisfied. Thus this situation with the serpents. After their complaining, verse 6, the Lord sent these fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Now, on a side note, over the past few months as I've been reading through the Old Testament again, especially these wanderings of the Israelites, God had given them an opportunity to move into the land immediately after their escape from Egypt, if you recall that. They went and sent spies into the land to look it over. Oh, it's a great land, but there's giants there, and we cannot take them. And so there was a rebellion, and people refused to go in. to the land. God made a declaration that all of that generation who were unbelievers would pass off the scene before they entered into the promised land. What I'm finding is that great chunks and multitudes of those Israelites were dying at the hand of judgments through those 40 years. The rebellion of Korah. If you'll look back in that, chapter 16, you'll find that all those who gathered with Korah and Dothan, all of those family members, when God said, everybody get away from them, the earth is going to open up and it's going to swallow every one of them. All those people, they vanished off the scene. That generation, that part of that generation vanished. Next, there were plagues. God allowed plagues to happen. Thousands would die during those plagues. Here we have the fiery serpents, and this tells us that many of Israel died as a result of being bitten by the fiery serpents. God was good to his word. I've always wondered, man, did they have a lot of funerals in that 40 years to get rid of all those people? Half a million people, probably. No, God did judgment on them, and many of them perished because they were disobedient and complained, and God took them out. I don't know why I brought that up to you, just to say that we got more than one side to God. He's a holy God. He's righteous. He's good and he's loving and he's graceful, but he's also a God who does business. He means business with his holiness. And in this situation, we find that the Lord's not messing around. When they start complaining, and listen, the Apostle Paul in his Philippian letter makes this statement, says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried that for a day? Try a week. Try a lifetime. If you can do things without complaining, you are a unique individual. It is very difficult for us to fight against the flesh and this desire to complain and gripe when things aren't just right. It's in all of us, and we have to fight against that. And here, just by complaining about their situation, we're mad at you, God, we're mad at you, Moses, and we don't like this water coming out of rocks, and we can't stand this food that keeps coming down out of the sky and laying on the ground every morning. Complain, complain, complain. And as a result of that, the Lord brought a judgment, these serpents. When we look at this, we find that it's a difficult deal. They sinned. The result of sin was death. The wages of sin is death. That is a scriptural principle found in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, especially when we look at instances like this. The Lord gives promises throughout the Old Testament. He said, here's blessings for you if you walk in obedience and you trust me, and here's curses for you if you do not. And he makes good on his word. The Lord is faithful to his word. So they sinned. What we find is three main categories. They sinned against God, first off. God is the one who's provided. He's the one who delivered them from Egypt. He is the one who's brought them out into the wilderness. And he's provided water out of rocks and food from heaven, and they've complained about it. In fact, the very words here are scary. They said to Moses, but they spoke against God and Moses in verse 5. They weren't holding anything back, complaining against God. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? What's wrong with you? Don't you know that we ate really well over there? They'd forgotten that they'd been oppressed, and that they'd been harassed and even killed. No, we had comfort. We had food. We had the things that we enjoyed. And you brought us out here in the wilderness just so we can die? Well, your rebellion brought you to death. You've condemned yourself. But here they've complained. We loathe this food. I will tell you this, I don't care how bad a meal tastes, if somebody's feeding me, I'm grateful. Okay? I think this is a scary place to be when you sin against God in this kind of way. Over in Psalm 51 is one of my favorite psalms because it is a psalm of confession, and I find myself relying upon that psalm of confession from time to time. But in that, it's David. He's confessing to God after his sin with Bathsheba, and it was made known to him. He realized it through the prophet Nathan. What we find is there's a verse in there, verse 4, out of talking about his sin, and Father, please don't cut me off. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. His statement in his confession is that I've sinned against God. Now, if you think about that sin of David, it was certainly sins against more than God. He sinned against Bathsheba. He didn't honor her and value her as a woman who was married to someone else. He didn't honor his own wives. He didn't honor his children. He didn't honor his constituency and his kingdom. He didn't honor Uriah, the husband of her. In fact, he sent that man out on the front lines along with a number of other men, and they were slaughtered in battle just so he could try to cover his sin. David sinned against so many more than just God, but when it all came down to it, he had offended holy God, and he recognized that. And in this instance, the people needed to realize they sinned against God. They complained against God. Even with provisions that he'd made for them for all those years, they didn't want to submit to God's plan. They cared more for the temporary things than they did for the eternal that he was looking to set them up in. They preferred the pleasure of flesh rather than the profit of the soul. As a result, they sinned against God himself. Secondly, they sinned against the servant of God. It says there in verse 5, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up to this place? They came to Moses and they complained. And then in verse 7, they came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and you. The very one that they were angry at and that they could get at. Listen, a lot of times people can't get to God, but they can certainly get to those who serve him. And what I've found is that there are oftentimes then, as a leader in a home, even in a neighborhood, at your job, if you're a believer, you become the target of those who can't get to God. The scripture told us that would be so. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The apostle Paul wrote, if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. The very fruit of your life sometimes includes being persecuted because some people can't get at God, but they can get to his servants. I will tell you, dear child of God, if you are experiencing persecution, know this. If the blessings of Christ come upon you because of your identity with him, sufferings will come upon you and your identity with him. And the apostle Paul said you should count that as a privilege. In fact, the apostles counted that as a privilege. We are worthy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. It is a joy. And James, a half-brother of Jesus, said the same thing. To be persecuted is a joy. It's a joy before the Lord. So know that there was sin against God, sin against a servant of God, and they sinned against a provision of God. And he gave that bread and that water out of the most inexplicable places. We loathe this miserable food, this food of angels. The heart at war with God will complain about anything. Think about this ultimately. Christ, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, identified literally as the house of God. That's what Bethlehem means. Bethel, Lechem. Lechem is bread. Bethel is house. The house of bread. Jesus himself identified himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life. The bread of life was born at the house of bread. He offered himself up and said, if you do not eat me, that is receive me, you cannot have eternal life. And in John chapter 6, and get to verse 66, it says, many of those disciples said, this is too hard a saying. We can't believe it. We cannot follow you anymore. And they left him, never to follow him anymore. Sometimes there's a loathing of the provision of God. The very provision, the ultimate provision, is Jesus as the bread of life. And these in this desert place, they loathed the Lord and his provision. In the New Testament, we can see it as Christ, but in the Old Testament, it was indeed Christ in a type. And in despising Christ, you despise God's gift, his grace. So it's a dangerous area to walk on. And they sinned. They admitted it. They came. They said in verse 7, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and you. And so intercede with the Lord. These people came, they expressed sorrow because of the sin that they had committed. And it brought them to a place of repentance, brought them to a place to come. And repentance includes confession. They admitted this sin. That's what confess means, to admit or agree with God about an issue. They agreed with God. They had sinned against him. Even with all the provisions that they had provided and the way that they had watched through them and the leadership that Moses provided, they sinned. And so they admitted that. Listen, true sorrow about your sin will lead you to confession. Hopefully, to true confession. There's no hope for a sinner unless he confesses his sin. The Bible tells us that. We must confess our sin if we're to experience salvation. When one sees the holiness of God and they see themselves in comparison to that, and they're not broken over that, then they will not confess. But if they're broken over that, they will come to a place of repentance, a place to confess. To see one's sin and not confess it is to confirm your rebellion. It is to walk away empty and lost. In fact, the Bible says when we're in that kind of condition, we're at war with God. We're at enmity with Him. We're at war with God when we stay in our sin. Not only was there confession, but they petitioned Moses. Intercede with the Lord. There are many times that the Israelites had watched Moses as he went to the tabernacle when the cloud was there, and he interacted with God, and he would bring back a message to the people. In fact, earlier in the wilderness experience, the people were so frightened of the thunderings and the lightnings that happened at the mount where the Lord was meeting with them that they said, Moses, why don't you go meet with the Lord and come back and tell us what he's been saying, because we're too afraid. And they would stand at their tents and they would watch as Moses would go to the tabernacle and he would meet with the Lord and then come back with messages for them. Here they were saying, we need you to intercede. We know that you can talk with God face to face and we need you to do that because we're in dire straits. Many of us are dying because we've sinned against you and against God. So they petitioned him to go and intercede. You know, Moses' main ministry with those people was constantly standing in the gap for them. He stood in the gap for them. He came back after having been a refuge from a fugitive from the land. He came back to stand in the gap between them and Pharaoh until they were released from there. And he did that through 10 plagues. And then he stood in the gap for them a couple of times when the Lord said, just step aside and let me wipe them out and I'll make a new nation out of you. And Moses would step in and say, but Lord, what will the pagans think? What will Egypt think if that happens? And he petitioned for them. He interceded and he called upon the Lord to not slay them all. Well, that's exactly the way it's been in church history. When we look through the Bible, we find that in the days of Daniel, the wicked sent for Daniel to come and pray and intercede on behalf of them. The kings of Israel, they called for Isaiah, they called for Elijah, they called for Elisha to come and pray on their behalf, to intercede because they needed someone to stand in the gap. The only way of access to the Father is through the mediator, and we have one in the New Testament. We know as Jesus, the advocate, the mediator who stands between God and man, the one who went to the cross between heaven and earth and took on the sacrifice for our sins so that we might have a mediator. In fact, the scripture tells us that he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he daily intercedes for those who belong to him. He is constantly interceding for his people. Moses in the Old Testament was called to intercede. The people needed somebody to intercede on their behalf, and Moses stood in the way to do that. I'm grateful that the New Testament finishes the story. When we think about the cross, we think about Jesus hanging there and saying, Father, forgive these people. They don't really know what they're doing. They have hanged up their very lamb. Lord, forgive them. I think about that story in Luke chapter 23, the account of the thieves that were hanged there with Jesus. The scripture tells us they were both hurling insults at Christ Jesus throughout the crucifixion, but there came a moment when one of those thieves came to his senses and he recognized that there was something different about this man. In fact, his confession to the other thief found in Luke chapter 23. As both the criminals were hurling one was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other thief answered and said, rebuked him and said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're under condemnation for a reason. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. There is this wonderful, beautiful picture of one who interceded on behalf of one who was hopeless. That thief could do nothing for himself. He couldn't come down. He couldn't be baptized in waters. He couldn't do one deed for God. Christ Jesus granted him grace. That's the way it is for every saved soul. You trust God. You trust what Christ is doing on your behalf. And that's where your salvation comes from. Salvation is from the Lord, according to Psalm 37. It is not according to man. And we find that beautiful picture. I imagine that thief as he was hanging there watching Christ forgive people who had actually put him on the cross, watching him make provision for his mother with another disciple because his own family didn't even believe in him. He was putting his mother in a home that would be a fit home. That thief became convicted about his own sinfulness because he was in the presence of holiness. He knew what intercession was. And he felt like one interceded for him. He called out to Christ. Christ granted him that he would be in paradise. This repentance not only included confession and petition, but affliction. Oftentimes when we come to a place of confession and repentance before God is because we've been afflicted in some way. You notice here that the people had fiery serpents that bit them and killed many of the people of Israel. Their request was, please intercede with the Lord that he removes these serpents, these that are afflicting us from our midst. I want to tell you there are often times when the storms of life and the difficulties of life and the trials of life are what are bringing us to the place where we can experience the blessing of God. We don't like to hear that because we don't want to experience the difficulties, but oftentimes that's the only thing that brings us to our place of humility and puts us on our knees so that we can receive the blessing the Lord wants to bring. And in this situation, there was death. Remember, wages of sin is death. The result of disobedience and rebellion is death. And the only remedy is the remedy that God provides. And in this situation, it was for Moses to put up a bronze serpent, put it on a standard and a pole, and put it in the middle of the camp so that all who have been bitten, when they look at it, they shall live. And this is out of their affliction, they find hope. It's the same for the prodigal son. You remember in his rags and his poverty, his lowly estate, slopping around in a pig pen, he comes to the realization, wait, my father has a place and I can experience great blessings even as a servant in his home. We think about the many times in our own lives when we have gone through trials and storms and recognized while we're in those trials and storms that God is desiring to do a work in our lives. Troubles can bring us to God. The afflictions of life can bring us to God so that we repent, we confess, agree with him, and petition for the intercessor, Christ Jesus, on our behalf to approach the Father and help us. These who were in the desert, bitten by a serpent, in the New Testament, we find that the one who was perfect and sinless, just like that bronze serpent, it didn't do anything wrong. It just happened to be a serpent. Christ Jesus didn't do one sin. Never had he violated God. Never had he offended the Father. But he took on, in our place, our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. He interceded, and even in affliction, we find this salvation being supplied. Their salvation was appointed by God. Verse 8, as God gave Moses the instructions, make this serpent, set it on a standard so that anybody who's bitten, when they look, they'll live. God made that provision. God provided. In the midst of the tragedy, God made the provision of salvation. Our salvation, again, only comes from the Lord. And here God used Moses to make this fiery serpent. Now some might say, well, this is a contradiction. God told them never to set up an idol and worship it. This was not to worship. This fiery serpent was not to worship. I will tell you further on in the text, you will find that there came a time when one of the kings discovered that the fiery serpent was still in the possession of Israel and they had to trash the thing because it had become an idol. It was not set up to be an idol. It was set up to help deliver. It was not set up by the Lord to be a tripping thing. It was to be a remedy and to help them. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the cross that we have here on the wall behind us, That's not to be worshiped. Lord Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. This should simply be a reminder. It should not be worshiped. It's not an idol. It shouldn't be an idol. If it is, you need to repent of that. This is just a sign to show us that God had done something that no one else could do. This bronze serpent in the wilderness was just giving us an understanding that salvation was appointed by God through a man. It was divinely suitable, as it was set on that standard. It shall come about, whoever is bitten, when he looks at it, lives. This was suitable for the sin. They had been bitten by sin's sting, and so they had to be delivered by a sting as well. And so they looked at, with faith, they looked at that bronze serpent, and whoever had eyes to see were healed. It is amazing to me. Christ at the cross has been lifted high so that everyone who sees it has an opportunity to say yes or no. It's there. The cross of Christ has been lifted high. This serpent was lifted up in the middle of the camp so everybody, whoever was bitten by the serpent, could look at it and in faith be saved, be remedied. Look, the cross of Christ has been lifted up. Jesus has been lifted up. The gospel's going out throughout the world. In fact, Scripture says when the last person that's supposed to hears that gospel, and the gospel's been spread, and that's finished, then Christ will come in the clouds of the sky. That is why it's impingent upon us. It's extremely urgent for us to go and share the gospel. Across the world, across the street, in our homes, share the gospel. As you never know, at that moment, you share the gospel, that's when Christ is going to come in the clouds of the sky. We're to continue lifting him up. It was a suitable standard that God gave us in Christ Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, we find chapter 45, verse 22 of Isaiah, the Lord invites through the prophet saying, "Turn and look to me. Be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God. There's no other God." In the New Testament, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." We're to come to the one who's on the cross. The problem is there's a lot of distractions, and people are distracted by their fame and by their riches, by their education, by their glory, their own works, and they are blinded to see the one who's been lifted up. He's lifted up. The Lord has appointed him to be lifted up. He is suitable for the salvation of those who will trust, and he is super effective in doing so. Whoever looks with faith will live. None who looked at the serpent perished. The promise of Scripture. Those who looked, they lived. Verse 8. Moses made that serpent, set it on the standard, came about. If a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. It was effective. Christ's work at the cross is fully effective for salvation, for those who will look to him with faith and believe. Who needs to look? Everybody. And then believe. I would like for us to think about this. None perish who look to the Lord Jesus at the cross. Jesus even said, "Whoever shall believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life." How unfortunate that people look away, they look elsewhere, they look to their self, they run away from Christ. It's about the same as in the New Testament. And here's where we get to John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Early in the Gospel of John, Jesus is approached by a ruler of Israel. His name is Nicodemus. He comes in the middle of the night because he is a little bit embarrassed and ashamed about having to come to Christ. He believes that Jesus is a teacher sent from God. He tells him that much. And Jesus mentions to him right away, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus begins to try and process this and says, "Well, I'm a grown man. How can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "You're thinking on physical things, and I'm telling you about a spiritual thing. And you can't understand spiritual things while you're still earthly minded." He spoke to him about this. But he did give him an insight. Nicodemus was saying, how can these things be? Jesus went on and said, you're a teacher of Israel and you can't understand these things. That's in verse 10. We speak what that of which we know, and we bear witness of what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he comes into this. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Two things were happening here. Well, three. Jesus was testifying to Nicodemus in the hopes that Nicodemus would believe. And eventually, by the end of the gospel, Nicodemus has come out and believed that Jesus is the Savior. He assists Joseph of Arimathea in the taking care of the body of Christ, putting him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But here in this situation, Jesus is testifying to Nicodemus. He is confirming the validity of that Old Testament event that took place with the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And he's also testifying of the future prophecy of himself being lifted up on a cross as a sacrifice to die for the sins of man. Confirming the Old Testament, telling them, look, there's a shadow about to be fulfilled in your midst, a type, as it were. In my own sacrifice, offering up, doing the work of atonement for the sin of man. And that's exactly what we find. At the end of every gospel, we find Jesus hanged on a Roman cross, offered up as a criminal, but fulfilling God's divine plan as a final, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sin of those appointed to eternal life. I want to pray this morning. We've concentrated on the cross. I want us to be thinking about the Christ of the cross. Here's my prayer, and then we will have a time of response. Father in heaven, this morning, we have taken time to look at this bronze serpent, this cross. And Father, like the old hymn says, when I survey the wondrous cross, when I observe it and think on its depth, what it means, and when I think about its width and its breadth, the work of Christ in every aspect, Father, I'm overwhelmed. It causes me to count everything else in life as loss, and to push my pride to the side and to humble myself before living God. God, help me that I do not boast in anything except Christ crucified. That I would find him to be my only hope, my only remedy, my only opportunity to have eternal life and to live forever with God in his glory. Help me, Father, to keep from being seduced by the temporary things of this world. It's so easy to get caught up in life. And to remember that from Christ's head and hands and feet, his precious blood flowed down for the purpose of paying the price of my sin, for the wages of sin is death. And Lord God, to cleanse over my sin. And it was sorrow and love that flowed together to provide that salvation. Father, I'm humbled. Thank you that there's no other whose sacrifice could result in my salvation, that you've opened my eyes to that. And Father, that there's nothing I can possibly offer to you in exchange for this sacrifice that has been raised up and offered. Lord God, may it be sufficient that you own my soul, my life, and my all as I continue to humble myself before you. Lord God, I pray that this would be a desire of those, your sheep, in this place today. Father God, thank you for such a great work of sacrifice. Bring us to humility below the cross, but mainly at your feet, that we might know your loving rule in our life and the assurance and sweet assurance of eternity
with you. I pray, Father, this morning you move in our midst as we come to this time of response, that we will be found faithful as we depart from this place to walk in a manner worthy the gospel to which you've called us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Joe will come and lead us at this time. I will be here at the front. If you need to come and pray, the altar will be opened. Let's take time to do that. Let's stand together.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll
pray together. Father, we are again grateful for being in your house today. Lord God, may we find our resolve to be that which honors you in all that we say, do, and think as we depart from this place and become your scattered church this week. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ. Thank you for allowing us to examine this morning passage of Scripture that points to the work of your Son and our Savior Jesus. We thank you for your marvelous work in redemption. We love you. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe seated for just a few moments. We got several things to cover here. A few announcements. You weren't here earlier. Annie Armstrong continues to be observed. We have eggs for Annie out in the foyer, in the back of the foyer. If you want to take some empty eggs and fill them with some money and bring them back. Also have some materials around the corner out here to my left, your right. As you go out the door, be your left. There are prayer guides and also envelopes for Annie Armstrong if you want to give in that way. Operation Christmas Child Display is out in the back of the foyer as well. We are continuing to take items to be able to continue that ministry through the year. Jackson County Ministerial Alliance is going to have a community-wide worship service on Good Friday afternoon at noon, April the 2nd, on the courthouse lawn. We have gotten permission from the county judge to do that, and so we're going to have provision for that celebration. We'll do the seven words of Christ, and it's always a meaningful time. We encourage you to be there if you can. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, April the 4th. We will be observing the Lord's Supper in both of the morning services, and then we'll have no evening services that day. We will have a living cross as well. Some of you know this. Bring a flower and you pin it to a cross that'll be here at the front, just as a show of your devotion to the Lord. I will say this. We have tonight at 5:30, I will be continuing our Baptist Faith and Message 2000 examination. Will be in Article 15, I believe it is, on Christian and social order. So talking about how we fit in this world, how we ought to operate. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that tonight. I do have some presentations to make this morning. For those that were baptized, we have some certificates here. And so let's see if I can call you out. Elise Soto and Ethan Soto, come on up. They were baptized. Ethan, there you go, bud. And there's a little Gideon Bible. The Gideons gave you a little Bible, at least, there. And there's a certificate inside there that confirms you were baptized today. So God bless you guys. Riley Scarborough. Mackenzie Matlock, if she's still here. There she is. Here you go, Riley. God bless. Here you go, Mackenzie. Lord bless. And then the adults, Luke Beek and Amy Guerra. And you have a little bit. God bless, sir. God bless. Here you go. Lord bless. All right. This morning we have a family here, the Markhams, Chelsea and Kyle. And they're coming. They desire to unite with the church. Kyle comes from a Presbyterian background. We'll be doing some consulting with him. Chelsea comes from a fellow Baptist church, not sure the name of it, and so we can accept. What's that? Long time ago. So we'll take her by statement as a baptized believer, but they're desiring to unite with us, and we'll be doing some counseling regarding that issue. And so why don't y'all, at the end of the service, come up here and folks can come by and greet you. I'm going to step out in the hallway and let Brother Joe close you out in a song. Thank you very much, Joe, for serving us this morning in the absence of Alec. Appreciate it. God bless you, folks.
As you stand, as we go, we'll sing as we go.
As we go, may your spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. And may we live what we have learned, share the message we have heard, and be a light unto the world.